Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
But let's not forget that Proverbs 29:7 says an important principle, because if we harden our hearts to certain poor people, we may forget that they just need some guidance, some wisdom, some financial counseling to get out of, let's say, generational poverty. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous man is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked man does not understand such concern. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright, in his book Old Testament Ethics for the People of God, writes this. In the widest sense, justice means to put things right, to intervene in a situation that is wrong, oppressive, or out of control, and to fix it. This may include confronting wrongdoers on the one hand, and on the other hand, vindicating and delivering those who have been wronged. That is why the figures in the book of Judges have that name. They judged Israel by putting things right, militarily, religiously, legally, with Samuel being the model of all three. Justice means taking upon oneself the cause of those who are weak in their own defense. So Jesus Christ was just and pursued justice by not only dying to pay the penalty for our sins, being judged in our place, but rescuing us, delivering us in our weakness, giving himself to help others, sacrificing himself to care for us in need. In that sense, he's the ultimate good Samaritan, as maybe we'll see another day. So look at Jeremiah 22, verse 3, and notice how justice and righteousness go hand in hand, as I mentioned earlier, which will help us understand what we're called to do and not do. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the foreigner, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Now, I have 3 pages of verses in tiny font for all the times in the Bible where justice and righteousness are together. So we're just scratching the surface here. But keep in mind that the word for righteousness does not just mean personal morality or right living, but it means right relationships with others. There's a communal or corporate or relational aspect to righteousness, which is often missed in our individualistic Tucson cowboy culture and in America in general. One writer said that righteousness means treating all people the same way that God would treat them. In fact, justice has a similar idea. One Old Testament scholar defined justice as right social relationships based on what God views appropriate. Now listen to this. Old Testament scholar Bruce Walkie states, after studying in great detail both the word mishpat, justice, and its sister tzaddik, righteousness, that in the Old Testament, quote, the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. That's basically justice, as he goes on to say. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Think about that. Are you willing to disadvantage yourself in order to help others? Oftentimes, righteousness is not only contrasted with sexual immorality or lying, personal sins, but in Isaiah 5, it's contrasted with oppression. Biblical righteousness is social because it's about relationships, not just private morality, but making sure that all our relationships are characterized by fairness, and even going further, a willingness to help those in need because you know that God has helped you. Look at this prayer to God for the king in Psalm 72, and notice how justice and righteousness are two sides of the same coin. You can't separate these two. Psalm 72, 1. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Notice what Psalm 89, 14 says about God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. 1 Chronicles 18:14. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Psalm 106:3, listen to this. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Prophecies about Jesus and his coming kingdom join these two terms together. Look at the famous passage in Isaiah 9. Very similar thing is said in Jeremiah 22. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What will Jesus usher in during his millennial reign after he returns? Justice and righteousness. This is a massive issue that we need to grasp if it's one of the purposes for Jesus' first coming, as Isaiah 42 and Matthew 12 say, and purpose for his second coming, as Isaiah 9 and Jeremiah say. Many of today's social justice movements are devoid of righteousness. They wrongly believe that social justice is defending any underdog, whether the pedophile or the polygamist. But justice in the Bible is never separated from righteousness, which often means morality or right living or right relationships. Now, all that being said about justice and righteousness, listen to this quote from Keller's book, Generous Justice. He says, the mishpat, or justness of a society, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Any neglect shown to the needs of the members of this quartet, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, or poor, is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice, of mishpat. God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. That is what it means to do justice. Mishpat is giving people what they're due, whether punishment or protection or care. Then Keller asks, why should we be concerned about the vulnerable? Well, we've already seen many passages that say God is concerned about the orphan and the widow, and we must be as well. Like Psalm 146:9, the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. Deuteronomy 10:18, the Lord executes justice for the orphan and the widow, shows love for the foreigner by giving him food and clothing. We're called to have God's heart for the needy, the weak, the marginalized, the vulnerable, as long as doing so doesn't violate God's holy standard of morality. So look at Deuteronomy 27:18. Moses is renewing the covenant with the nation of Israel, and he says, cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Justice, treating fairly the alien, the orphan, the widow. It's not just God who defends the orphan, who defends the weak. He calls us to do it as well. In Psalm 82, God calls the rulers to be just, not only by judging the wicked, but by helping the weak, the fatherless, the poor, and the oppressed. In this way, justice is an act of mercy, because doing what is right or just, it's helping those in need, showing compassion and mercy. Look at Psalm 82:1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. The NIV translates this as maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Verse 4, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. And of course, many passages in the Bible call all people to do this, not just rulers, as we'll see in Micah 6. But how important is this? How big a deal does God make about justice and righteousness, about helping those in need, about us doing righteousness? Well, God says if you don't have a heart for righteousness and justice, that you don't really know him. God says that if you don't help the orphan and the widow, as James 1 says, your religion is worthless. But listen to Jeremiah 22, where God speaks about how Josiah was a godly king, and notice how that's defined, in contrast with his son Jehoiakim, who was an evil king. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. See, exploitation. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Are you a king because you have a beautiful cedar palace? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, on oppression and extortion. God contrasts a wicked king who built an ostentatious palace on the backs of exploited workers with a good and fair king who defended the poor and the needy. That's justice, and that's proof that someone knows God. Isn't that proving that you know me, verse 16? That you defended the cause of the poor and the needy. In Chris Marshall's excellent book entitled The Little Book of Biblical Justice, he writes, emulating God's justice is, according to the biblical writers, the evidence of what it means to know God. What we'll see in the weeks ahead is that God's work of graciously justifying us inevitably results in our desire to be just and do justice. Justice follows justification, meaning God's grace makes us just, as I'll explain another time. Living justly was such a big issue that it explains one reason why God chose Abraham and chose to form the nation of Israel. It's basically saying you wouldn't even have the story of the entire Bible if it wasn't for God's heart for justice and righteousness. Look at Genesis 18, verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him. You can't get more foundational and fundamental than that. God says he chose Abraham and therefore the nation of Israel that would come from him. And by extension, we who are sons of Abraham by faith, as Galatians 3 says, God says he did all that because God wanted a people who would live justly and righteously. Again, not just punishing the wicked, but protecting the weak. Not only justly punishing evil, but justly vindicating the oppressed. Justice is not only about deterring crime, it's about defending the helpless and the needy, the widow and the orphan, the poor and the refugee. So many theologians make a statement like this: the entire history of Israel under God is subordinated to one purpose, righteousness expressed in justice. That's what God wants of us. Or as Miles Van Pelt said, the Hebrew scholar, there's not a section of the Old Testament that does not account in some way for God's care of the poor, needy, hungry, or oppressed. And by the way, this is so striking because in every other religion in the ancient Near East, the gods primarily cared for the kings, the rich, the elite. But the God of the Bible continually speaks about his compassion and care for the poor, the weak, the marginalized, the orphan, the helpless. Well, now that we know that God is a God of justice, I want to establish the fact that God wants us as Christians to be involved in the work of justice. We've seen some of the passages already, but I want to show you how he really calls us to do the same. And the definitive passage on that is Micah 6. Now, Micah's writing a few years before the northern kingdom of Israel would be judged and conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. Micah writes to the southern kingdom to warn them that just as the northern kingdom will be judged for the three I's, idolatry, immorality, and injustice, that they will be judged as well. Now, as Micah catalogs their sins, they throw up their hands in frustration to say, we'll never make God happy. He's impossible to please. He's too difficult to serve. So with this grumbling spirit and pessimistic attitude, forgetting all of God's gracious acts in the past and acting like God demands too much, they say, or one person representing Israel, says this in Micah 6:6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He goes from the expensive calves to the outrageous thousands of rams to the impossible rivers of oil to the unthinkable child sacrifice. And of course, this is not what God wants. The quantity of the sacrifice meant nothing. They're supposed to be outward signs of an inner attitude of repentance. God cares about the reality behind the ritual. Plus, they're implying that God can be bought off, showing just how far they've departed from biblical faith. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? not all these things you just said, but to do justice, to love kindness, hesed, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice. God says he doesn't want more meaningless rituals or abominable human sacrifices like the pagans. Basically, God says that he's more concerned that we bring about justice than go through the motions of worship. Again, this is so fundamental that the Bible says even multiplying the quantity and quality of sacrificial offerings can't offset the absence of justice. The prophets repeatedly taught that without a commitment to justice, worship is bankrupt, meaningless, and hypocritical. These countless passages in the prophets led one writer to state, the essential mark of holiness is a lifestyle of justice. Isaiah 1 and Amos 5 make the same point. It says what he requires of you, do justice. Proverbs 21:3 makes the same point. Look at Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Jesus told the Pharisees they were hypocrites because they were legalistic about certain commands. But Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. God tells us to do justice. And in all the passages we looked at, we saw that doing justice means serving others, helping those in need, defending the weak, protecting the helpless, caring for the needy. For now, we're just talking about doing justice. We'll talk about how we do justice another time. But God says in Micah 6:8, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. The rabbis called this a one-line summary of the whole law. They knew about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, but they also felt that this summed it all up. God tells us to love kindness, which is that rich Hebrew word hesed. That word means grace, covenant faithfulness, steadfast love. Micah is calling us to cultivate faithful love for God and people. And God wants us to walk humbly with him. Augustine wrote, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. And when you put all three together, you can see that they really can't be separated because you can't say you walk with God unless you show grace or kindness, which is part of doing justice, as we've seen. The Puritans understood this. They had an amazing balance of sound doctrine and compassionate living, far from the caricatures of them in our culture. For example, the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wrote this, true morality or Christian ethics is the love of God and man, stirred up by the Spirit of Christ through faith and exercised in works of piety, justice, charity, and moderation. Now, why did I put that justice is grace as the title for this sermon? Well, I think you've already seen how justice and righteousness means sacrificing something of yourself in order to help somebody in need. We've seen that justice is not just confronting wrongdoers, but vindicating and delivering those who've been wronged. We saw that to act justly means you use your power and influence and resources to benefit the needy. We saw that justice is not just punishing the wicked, but protecting the weak, vindicating the oppressed. Justice is not only about deterring crimes, it's about defending the helpless and the needy, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the hungry, the refugee, graciously giving to help. We saw that justice is not only about punishing wrongs, but defending rights. And we saw in Isaiah 30, verse 18, that the Bible says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Grace is an expression of justice, because justice is not just about punishment, it's about provision. It's about disadvantaging yourself and sacrificing in order to help or advantage the needy, the helpless. Since justice means restoration, it means showing mercy and grace in order to get there. Let me show you another example of that. Look at Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. And there are many passages like this, like Isaiah 58 and Deuteronomy 15, to name a few. But notice what God says, Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. So God showed grace to you. He delivered you when you were needy. So show grace to others and deliver them when they're needy. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand. See where it says, show justice to the sojourner? And basically it says later on, leave this sheaf there for the sojourner to work and pick it up. And it's his. God says that we'll do justice when we help the sojourner, the orphan, the widow, when we give to the poor. If you're a farmer and you reaped your harvest but left some for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, you showed grace. You showed unmerited favor to those in need. Helping the marginalized, the oppressed, the vulnerable, the powerless, the helpless like the orphan, that's love, that's compassion, that's mercy, that's grace, that's true justice, because justice is grace. In other words, if we don't graciously help those in need at our own expense, God says we pervert justice, according to Deuteronomy 24. When I was in high school, I went to a friend's house to hang out, and while I was there, his mother made us go to a birthday party for a mentally handicapped boy our age named Jordan. I didn't know Christ back then, and neither one of us really wanted to go, but we knew it would mean a lot to Jordan and to my friend's mom if we went. While we were there, Jordan was so happy to see us. We could tell that he felt so special having some people at the party who were his age. Apparently, no one else from our school responded to his invitation, which we should have known since we knew Jordan from school. We knew how the other students made fun of him. At Jordan's birthday party, it felt so great being able to encourage him and get to know him better. When I saw the smile on Jordan's face, I felt so ashamed that I didn't initially want to go. And I remember being so disappointed by my selfishness and lack of sympathy, my lack of compassion, not putting myself in Jordan's shoes to think how he'd feel about who did and didn't come to his birthday party. And then when it was time to leave, I'll never forget the look on Jordan's father's face. He was this big, strapping man, 6'4", 250 pounds, all muscle, a man who'd known nothing but popularity and success throughout his life, the star athlete in college, a man who so desperately wanted his handicapped son to enjoy just one drop of normalcy and success that he had. With tears streaming down his face, he grabbed my hand, thanked me profusely for coming to his son's birthday party. He was half overjoyed that Jordan had a good time and half overjoyed that he felt like he finally saw his son making some friends. That was over 20 years ago, and it hit me so hard, I can still see their faces as if it were yesterday. The little compassion we showed and the way it touched Jordan and his father left such an impression on me that whenever I'm called to show Christ's gracious justice, his compassion for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, the disabled, the unborn, I try to remember how much gestures like that meant to Jordan and his dad. You'll think I'm exaggerating, but I mean this from the bottom of my heart. When I look back at what happened that day and what it meant to Jordan and his father, I consider that day one of the happiest days of my life. Most likely because I got a glimpse of God's heart for justice, for caring for the weak, defending the needy, helping the marginalized, giving what is justly due to people made in God's image, and showing grace to the least of these who have so much to teach us. I pray that you will do justice and reflect God's heart for justice wherever you go, because justice is grace. Let's pray. Father, I'd like to dedicate this sermon to my parents, the most just and righteous people I know, because all my life they have disadvantaged themselves to advantage me. That's justice. And because of that, your grace was so easy to grasp. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself to save us. He disadvantaged himself to advantage us, the church. He's the ultimate example of gracious justice. He cared for us, the weak, the sinful, the vulnerable, the helpless on the cross. And he gave himself up for us to rescue us. Help us to be people who do justice, who, like Josiah, showed that he knew you because he defended the rights of the poor and the needy. Lord, we ask you to give us grace and strength and conviction to defend the weak, to make us a people who give to the poor, who help the helpless, who protect the vulnerable, who defend the rights of the unborn, who have compassion on the marginalized, the sick, the disabled, the handicapped, who show grace to the widow, who treat fairly the orphan, the foreigner, the refugee, and sacrifice to help those in need in response to Christ's sacrifice for us. Lord, make us a people who reflect your gracious justice, a people who do justice, who love to show kindness or grace, and who walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ingino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.